Exodus, the 8th chapter, we read beginning at verse 16, God's word. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, as we look at the plagues of Egypt, we come to the plague called the gnats or lice. I kind of lean towards lice. The school sends you a little notice every now and then. Check for lice. And you're supposed to go in the hair and check and see if there's anything curled up in there.
Even the teachers had to get checked.
Teachers get checked. There you go. Isn't it fun? We still have lice, and we still have to deal with them. And when you get them, I guess it's a pretty ugly thing. Not too much fun. But that's why they send out the email. That's why you get the phone call. I get 3 phone calls. I'm on all of the lists. And you have the same thing. Check for lice. Well, when you check for lice in Egypt, you didn't have to look very far. This plague sent it over all of Egypt. And this plague was indeed a judgment of God. A judgment of God upon the gods or the demons of Egypt. And that's taught in Numbers chapter 33. Here's what it says in Numbers 33. The Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them, upon their gods. Also, the Lord executed judgments. This was a battle between the Lord and the gods of Egypt, as it were. It was a warfare of God against Egypt and Egypt's false gods. This is a part of that story that began in Genesis 3:15, where the Lord said the seed of the woman would be against the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman, the redeemed, would be against the reprobate, and there would be this battle, and that's the constant battle that occurs throughout all of Scripture. And so we see in this passage where God sends the plague upon Egypt. And he sends this plague upon them, and it's a nasty thing when you think of it. It says Aaron smote the dust of the land. That's what he was commanded to do. Just touch the earth with his rod, and the land, the dust, turned into lice. It was a judgment of God upon Egypt. And in the judgment God pronounced against Adam, when Adam was in the garden, he said, cursed is the ground for your sake, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. So when Aaron smites the ground, its dust turns into lice, or mosquitoes, or gnats, whatever you want to translate it. But the lice comes upon all of the Egyptians. And there's a graphic foretelling here of the awful fact that mankind by nature is under the holy curse of God. This is God's curse upon sin. Pharaoh rebelled against it. Pharaoh rebelled against this curse as well. And so does everyone else, even today. We rebel against God because we are all under the curse of God. But God says to Aaron, strike the earth, and from that dust, everything turns to lice, to gnats, and it becomes an enormous problem for the Egyptians. In fact, it's almost as though they were innumerable. And in this, God is humiliating Egypt, shattering its pride, defeating them, humiliating them, breaking them, not by some foreign army, but by the invisible God, the sovereign Lord, who uses frogs, now lice, and as a result, all Egypt can do is die in shame. God brings lice. Like I said, we have lice checks today. I keep thinking it's probably time for that again, isn't it? It's the early in the year lice check. I think we get it at the end of the year. And it's just unbelievable stuff that you have to deal with. This was so bad. It was everywhere. In fact, Philo of Alexandria in the first century after Christ would write about lice. He would say these insects would creep up people's noses and crawl into their ears. Yeah, I know, it's kind of disgusting. However, an entomologist might have classified them, they were simply nagging, annoying pests, molesting every creature, every person, every breathing creature. This was miserable. I think we need to get that picture. The entire land of Egypt is now covered with lice. When you and I have to call, get our student, we have to look, we go, we found one, maybe two. But can you imagine the dust of the earth turning into lice and it's everywhere? I mean, it's kind of like the frogs too. Remember the previous plague? They were everywhere. They were so bad you had to shovel them up with snow shovels to gather them up and to get them and then cart them off and dump them in the River Nile. And it says at the end of that passage that the land of Egypt stank. Several days later, God says to Aaron, touch the ground. He does. And the ground turns to lice. Now, when the previous plague took place, you remember the magicians of Pharaoh? They were there and they were able to produce frogs, but here it says they tried to produce gnats or lice and they could not do so. This is a demonstration of the power of God. The magicians would try by their secret arts, by magical power. We don't know exactly what it was, but it tells us that they were able to produce frogs, but they couldn't produce lice or gnats. But what they did say, these magicians, in verse 19, and these are their last words that are recorded in Scripture of these magicians, this is the finger of God. They acknowledge the hand of God. They acknowledge the hand of God in the lice. They have to admit God is Lord. And one day all will bow before God and all will publicly profess the supremacy of the Almighty God, the sovereign Lord of all. But this miracle is a divine intervention in which God overrules his creation to display his glory, his power. It's the very essence of this miracle that it's a supernatural thing. The finger of God. It goes beyond the ordinary laws of nature. The old Dutch theologian Louis Berkhof writes, "The distinctive thing in the miraculous deed is that it results from the exercise of the supernatural power of God." That's what a miracle is, a demonstration of the supernatural power of God. The world would like nothing of the supernatural power of God. We would like to replace God. We would like to ignore God. The world doesn't want God. Pharaoh didn't want God. But God steps into his world and by his finger, as it were, sovereignly demonstrates that he is Lord. And he uses his sovereign power to create these lice, gnats, mosquitoes, whatever they are, to demonstrate that he is Lord over all. His power's on display. That's what this passage is about. The frogs were without number. That was a demonstration of the power of God. Now lice or gnats, this is a demonstration of the power of God. And it says they were everywhere, verse 18 says, over the entire land of Egypt. I'm not going to go to Egypt for my vacation. That would be a place I would have avoided if I lived in that day, over the entire land of Egypt. Think about that for a moment. Where do you go? Everywhere. What if it said it was over the entire United States? Would you want to go anywhere? Would you want to go over to Illinois? Well, I wouldn't go there anyway. It's got more than gnats to deal with. But would I go to Florida? No, they got gnats. No. How about California? Nope. All of the country, all filled with gnats, lice. Wouldn't want to go anywhere. Don't even want to stay home. Everywhere. Everywhere in the entire land of Egypt, God is Lord over all. Now, in that day, they believed in the pagan myth that there were other gods and that these gods had forces and control over certain things. But what we see in this passage is that there is but one true living God. He is sovereign over all, and he has a direct attack upon the Egyptians and upon their gods. You know, the Egyptians believed that Pharaoh had the power to maintain the cosmic order. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it right, but the word is Ma'at, and it was what they called their universal equilibrium, the harmony, the order, the stability, and the security. The Pharaoh was able to control the climate. Where's a Pharaoh when you need him today? You know, send him up to President Biden, he'll make him a climate control guy. But Pharaoh could control the climate, he could regulate the seasons, he would preserve order in the world. And there's an example of the Egyptians' faith in Pharaoh that comes to us in an ancient text called the Prophecy of Nefertiti. That text describes the accession of Amenemhat. Not too good with Egyptian names. Amenemhat. And it promises this, that when the king begins to reign, notice, this is what they believed, order will come to its place and chaos will be driven out. What is God doing? God is attacking the faith of the Egyptians at its very foundations. He's striking the Egyptians with plague after plague, throwing their land into confusion, confusing their basic beliefs about order and about the universe. Pharaoh could not be the true God because he was unable to maintain the universe. Only the God of Israel had the power to control chaos in the cosmos. God is the Lord. We need that truth proclaimed today. People need to hear that truth. God is the Lord. He needs to be the one that we look to when it comes to the climate. He needs to be the one that we look to when we see the things that happen in this world. We need to know that God is sovereign in all things. And in this passage, he's sovereign. He's sovereign over Egypt. He's sovereign over Satan. He's sovereign over all. The entire world, hurricanes, floods, tornadoes, sovereign. God is the Lord. Now, Satan, the enemy, is a very powerful enemy. But isn't Satan one whose powers are limited? Consider all the things that he's not able to do. Satan cannot create, he can only destroy. Satan cannot redeem. He can only be damned. He cannot love. He can only hate. He cannot be humble. He can only be proud. Man, or most crushingly of all, he was unable to keep God's son in the grave. Why? Because God is sovereign, and God broke the devil's power by raising Jesus from the dead. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And the way he destroyed it was through his crucifixion and resurrection. In the end, Satan will be utterly vanquished. All his evil plans will come to nothing, and he himself will be thrown into the lake of burning fire, tormented day and night forever and ever, according to the book of Revelation. You see, the seed of the woman will crush Satan. Satan was defeated at the cross because God is the Lord. Now, Satan should have seen it coming way back in Egypt when his servants failed to turn the dust into bugs. Remember the servants? They tried to turn the dust into lice, but they couldn't. He should have realized that he couldn't compete with God, because God has all the power. God has all the glory. You and I, beloved in the Lord, should remember Satan's limitations. Remember those, that truth, when you are tempted or when you face spiritual opposition. Satan may be powerful, but he's not omnipotent. And if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the God we serve is more powerful than our greatest enemy, Satan. And he is able and he is willing to save us from the power of Satan. We pray, deliver us from the evil one. He hears that prayer. He answers that prayer. He gives us in Scripture that passage out of Ephesians that says, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you may stand against what? The devil's schemes. Scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Among his many limitations, Satan is unable to withstand a single Christian who trusts in the power of a sovereign God. He is Lord. And that's the message of this passage. God is sovereign. Jesus is sovereign. He is the victor over Satan. Jesus Christ is the Moses of our salvation. He has defeated the power of Satan. He's opened the way to eternal life. We hear the good news of his death and resurrection as we proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we then should say, this is the finger of God, for it took the power of God to atone for sin, to raise Jesus from the dead. And when you see the finger of God has touched this world in Jesus Christ, the thing to do is to receive him as Savior and trust him as Lord. Don't do what Pharaoh did. What did Pharaoh do? The Bible says Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not listen, just as the Lord said. Once again, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Even when he was touched by the finger of God, he refused to give God the glory. He refused to give God the glory. If you have been touched by the finger of God, don't harden your heart, but open your heart and trust in the Lord. We need to step back and look at this passage and see that God is sovereign and that he is Lord over all. We need to see he is Lord. We would prefer, in our sinfulness, a kingdom in which God is not the God of moral absolutes. We would prefer a God without wrath, and we would prefer a Christ without a cross. That's what the world wants to hear, isn't it? Christless Christianity, that's very prevalent today. Even in churches that claim to be a church, they don't teach what the Word of God tells us. That Jesus died upon the cross to bear our sins on his body, that he might save us from the wrath to come. That's why we must recognize, as we read this scripture and all of scripture, the absolute sovereignty of God. Recognize it's the finger of God that has come in Jesus Christ to destroy the enemy, to deal with our sin, to deliver us into God's kingdom and into God's family. And as we look at that, rejoice in it, that God is sovereign. He is Lord. Oh, that Pharaoh would have seen that great truth, but he did not. His heart was hardened. But that message is here for us today, not to harden our hearts, but to draw our hearts ever closer to Jesus Christ. Trust him, believe him, and be saved. Amen.